We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. How to counter compromise. You think we have compromise in our culture? We sure do. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God by standing when we read His Word. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Now, as you know, we're almost through with 2 Timothy. For the rest of your life, you will want to know the theme to 2 Timothy. The theme is, hold fast, preach the word, be strong. All right, good job. Remember, Timothy was immersed in a culture in Ephesus that was decadent. It was also a persecuted culture because Nero was persecuting the church at that time. Now, last week, we learned how to survive in a worse and worse culture. So just as a brief review, Paul encouraged Timothy how to survive when life gets worse and worse and worse, or when the attacks get worse and worse, or when the pressure ramps up. And he gave us some survival tips. He gave us four of them. One is follow a godly example. He said that in verse 10. Someone who has been there, and he was saying, Timothy, I have been here. Follow my doctrine. Follow my way of life. Now, we want to follow the Lord Jesus, but there are people that you can follow in life that have been through the crucible of pain, have come through it on the other side. They've been through the worse and worse, and you can use or emulate them as long as they're Christians, okay? As long as they're walking in the Lord. So follow a godly example. Secondly, he wanted Timothy to know this in verse 11. Endure persecutions. At that time, the church was extremely persecuted. We in America have been very fortunate, but you know that we are transitioning into a time where the church is being more and more marginalized, and that suffering and persecution appears to be on the horizon for us. Be prepared. Endure persecutions. And remember, God, Timothy, delivered me out of all of them. Out of all of them. That's what we want to remember. And then, Timothy, know this. Know that your world, don't be mesmerized by the media. Don't be mesmerized by whatever anybody tells you. Your world, Timothy, is getting worse and worse. And I can tell you today that your world that you're living in today is worse and worse. It is not getting better. This is not your best life now. And as the politicians say, America's greatest days are not ahead. I don't know if you... It's just not. You cannot. It cannot be ahead and do what America has done. So, Timothy, a survival must. When it's hard, Timothy, when it's disappointing, Timothy, when the persecution, Timothy, comes, you must turn to God and His Word. And we see in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is God-breathed. That's what we turn to. And I don't know if you remember the psalm that I turned to last time, but it was Psalm 46. And in a time when things are getting scarier and scarier, when things are getting worse and worse, when you see natural disasters increasing around you, when you see the calamity that is happening in our cities, when you see the Russian fleet, you haven't heard much of this, have you? The Russian fleet moving into the Mediterranean, gathering forces to join in the combat in Syria. I follow a blog. The guy's name is Amir, and he's a Jewish guy, a Jewish guide that we had on our first trip to Israel. And in that blog, he says, Gog is coming. He's got a picture of the fleet coming into the Mediterranean. It's getting worse and worse. It's getting worse and worse. You must turn to the Word of God. And the encouragement is for the believer, fear not. Fear not. Remember Psalm 46? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. That is the command to the believer. I'm going to trust God no matter what. I'm not blinded to what's going on, but I'm not going to walk in fear. Even though the earth and everything is crumbling around us, the mountains are carried to the sea, the waters roar and foam, The mountains shake and are swelling. And then he says in verse 10 these words, words to his people in the midst of calamity, be still and know that I am God. That is our responsibility. So the Russian fleet's going there, be still. Cities are in an uproar, be still. Whoever's going to become our president, be still. God is on the throne. He's in charge. I will be exalted among nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jehovah Sabaoth, the God of armies, is with us. Folks, we learned that last week. God's word is God-breathed. Because the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation, because this word of God makes you complete and thoroughly equipped to face any worse and worse that's coming your way, you have a command. And you have a command this week in a culture that's compromised, in how to counter or how to live in a compromised culture. He's going to tell us to preach the word. Preach the word. How to counter compromise. That's going to be the talk for today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Holy Spirit, thank you for each person that you have brought here today. You move in the hearts of people. We think we made a decision. You're God. You are all powerful. And everyone here is because you have brought them here. Speak to our hearts now. We need to hear from you, God. Your words to your people. We need words of comfort, encouragement, exhortation, rebuke if necessary. Help us to hear from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, remember the times that we're living in. They're more and more compromised. How to counter compromised. And remember, compromise is all around us. It's all around us. It's not just in the government. It's just not in the culture. It is in the church. It's in the workplace. It's in many homes. Compromise is all around us. Greg Laurie says this. He says, sadly, there are many in the church today that live a compromised life. Now, compromise is defined as this: to give up one's interest, principles, or integrity. To give up one's interest, principles, or integrity, to lay open to danger your integrity. The British preacher G. Campbell Morgan once said this: it is a remarkable thing that the Church of Christ persecuted has been the Church of Christ pure. You know that the church grows in persecution, don't you? On the other hand, the Church of Christ patronized has been the Church of Christ impure. And he goes on to say, the Bible gives us an example in Revelation 2 of a compromised church. It was Pergamos. It was located in the capital of that region, Pergamum, capital in Asia Minor. It was rampant with idolatry. The house of the altar of Zeus was there, along with Caesar worship idolatry. And remember this, whenever there's compromise, there will always be a false idol attached to it, something that people are gravitating towards. Sexual immorality was rampant there. They had a toleration of sin. They had a sort of have your cake and eat it too mentality. Sadly, this is how most people approach God today. Most people want to go to heaven, but they still want to have their sin. You realize that? Most people want heaven, but they want it under their terms. Under their terms. You know, party, sin, commit immorality, lie, cheat, do whatever you have to do, but I still want heaven. They're content with telling God, you understand God. You'll understand God. You understand that's just the way I am. And think there's no repercussions. Folks, you cannot live a compromised life and not realize that there will be repercussions for it. If you're past the age of 2, you realize that. Okay? Compromise. The life of many Americans today, sadly, is compromised. And even more sad than that, compromise has invaded the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Compromised lives. Now, in this milieu of compromise, what is a pastor to do and what are you to do? What is a pastor to do? He's speaking to Timothy, the pastor of the church of Ephesus, but by extension, he's speaking to each one of us. What are we to do? Are we to tolerate it? Are we to tolerate it? Are we to live like the rest of the world? Are we to look at church as a hobby? It's a hobby. When I feel like it, I'll go to church. The problem is today is that many within the church and many pastors within the church an attempt to be attractive to a postmodern church. You know what that is? That is a church that God has left the culture, and postmodernism simply is everybody believes whatever they want to believe is truth. If you want to be a Hindu, that's your truth. If you want to be a Buddhist, that's your truth. If you want to be an atheist, that's your truth. That's postmodernism. To appeal to postmodernism, many maintain now that the Bible is irrelevant. These are many pastors. These are many big-time pastors. They want to use other methodologies than the Word of God. One of them said this, and one very popular person said this. The person that probably has the largest church in this country, and it's not Joel. Okay? So he's not getting credited with this. But this person said that Jesus loves me, this I know, because Matthew tells me so, does not work today. And he's promoting that. He is the same one that says line upon line teaching is outmoded, it's not effective, and pastors that do that are cheating. Okay? How do you appeal to a culture like this? Timothy, well, look at this man and many like him want to appeal to the culture with ear-tickling methodologies. We'll see that in just a second. But look where Timothy was immersed. Look at the city that Paul introduced the Lord Jesus to. The city was Ephesus. Look what Ephesus was like. It was a center of arts and science. It was, you ever hear this word? Progressive. This is progressive. We're progressive. Yes. Listen, it was a haven for philosophers, poets, artists, orators. It was open-minded and it was tolerant. Tolerant, yes. They had the worship of Diana there, and they also had Caesar worship. It was spiritual. Do you ever hear that one? It's spiritual. We're spiritual. The imperial cult of Augustus was there. This is a city that Paul entered, and this is the church that Timothy was called to pastor. In this city, there was depravity, there was darkness, and Timothy received a charge in verse 1, which we'll get to in just a second. A charge in verse 1. That's where you see this charge. In verse 2, it says, preach the word, Timothy. He didn't say become like one of the people in Ephesus. He didn't say use some slick methodology. He didn't say let's make up something in order to appeal to the Ephesians in the temple of Diana. He said to Timothy, flat out, preach the word. No question about it. Look at the Holy Spirit's appeal to Timothy. The Holy Spirit's appeal to pastors today. No matter where you're planted, whether it's America, China, Iraq, wherever it is, Ukraine, preach the word. And I can tell you, the darker the culture, the more postmodern. These people aren't even postmodern. They never had Christianity. They never had. They have Islam. They have Hinduism in India. They have other religions. They don't even have anything. And in those cultures, you're encouraged to preach the word. Now, that's very counter to what we're hearing today and what this one man was espousing. Now, how to counter compromise? Verse 1. First of all, every one of us must hear the charge of God. Hear the charge of God. Verse 1. I charge you. This is a command. This is an imperative. This is the Spirit of God speaking through the Apostle Paul to Timothy, his protege. I charge you, therefore, before God, in the sight of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, watch this, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Heads up, the king is coming. There's going to be a judgment, okay? This is a command, folks. The core of your being must hear this charge. And do you hear the warning in this? Do you hear the warning? The king is coming, and he's coming to judge. Each one of us will stand before him. More on that in just a second. Our charge from God and the Lord Jesus, hear him, I am coming. And he is coming with a mission, and that is to judge. To judge. So anyone who ministers the Word of God must realize that they have a great responsibility, whether it's the pastor, whether it's a home group, whether it's a Sunday school teacher, whether it's a dad or a mom with your kids teaching them, whatever venue in, you have a huge responsibility. Remember, James says in 3:1, teachers have a stricter judgment. God will judge you. And in this word, it suggests imminency. Christ is about to judge. All people will be judged. All judgment has been given to the Son. Jesus will be the one that judges us. Now remember for you, just in review, we've been here before, so I'll go through this quickly. We, as believers, will stand before God one day, give an account of our lives for what we have done after salvation. That is called the Bema Seat Judgment. That is explained very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, and 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. We are not going to be judged for our sins. Why? Because our sins were judged on the cross and they were all placed upon Jesus. But we are judged for our works post-salvation. Remember, by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. There's no goodness that gets us into heaven. There's no works that gets us into heaven. There's no, you're a great guy, you're going to get into heaven. No, but we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works after we're saved. That's what we're going to be judged for. And what you will receive, rewards or loss of rewards. And I can tell you that the scripture is pretty clear that what you do in heaven will be determined about what you do, how you use your gifts and how you use your talents here after salvation. Okay? Conversely, there is the unbeliever's judgment, the great white throne judgment. We see this in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And the books are opened at that judgment. All at that judgment are unbelievers. And you know what happens at that judgment? The books are opened and their works are judged. And every single person at that judgment ends up in the lake of fire. They have rejected God's Son. They have rejected God's sacrifice that he provided for humanity. They said, no, I don't want you, Jesus. I want my way. That's what they did. And so they're banking on, I'm good enough. You ever hear this? I know that God's going to judge me because I am a good person, and I know that I'm better than Freddie. Freddie is way worse than me. I know he's going to hell. Not me, because my works are... No, that's not how it works. You must have a sin bearer. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, to bear your sins. So, with that stated, the judgment will be at his appearing. At his appearing. Notice that it says, living and the dead at his appearing. That word appearing is the epianthia. And it means this. The emperor would appear in a city. The emperor would appear in a city. Prior to the emperor coming, the streets were cleaned. The city was cleaned up. It was scoured. It was decorated because the emperor was coming. Well, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. The epithene of Jesus Christ is coming. Do your work in such a way that all things will be ready when he appears. Remember, you have the 10 virgins. 5 were ready, 5 weren't. Be ready. Be ready when the king comes. Now, because you know that Jesus will judge you, work with fervor. This will actually happen. You will stand, I will stand by myself before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of my life. Now, I can say, oh, Jesus, I really knew that you wanted me to do this, but I was really not feeling like that day. How's that going to wash? That's not going to wash. Or I thought that someone else should have done that. This is a great one for the church. I thought that someone else should do that besides me. No, you're going to stand there, and the scripture says you'll be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him whom we must give an account. Everything will be uncovered and laid bare. Work with fervor. Because you know Jesus will appear, that it is imminent, and that you will stand there, remember, the time is flying. Whether we get raptured, taken out of here, before this whole tribulation, end time thing comes, or whether you die naturally, guess what? Your life is what? A vapor. here for a moment and gone. Either way, it's soon. Either way, it's soon. It will happen. And finally, because you know that Jesus' kingdom will be established, we want to work with fervor. Folks, this is the impetus. This is the incentive to carry out your charge. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge you. And then he says in verse 2, how to counter compromise? I charge you, preach the word. Preach the word, verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready. Be ready. In season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering. That, remember, that's macrothumia. That's patient with people. People are going to turn you off. People are going to turn you away. You have to be patient with them. Patient with them. And teaching. Exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now, notice you are to, what are you to preach? What does it say? Preach the word. The word. That is the logos of God. That is the entirety of Scripture. That is the entirety of Scripture. Listen to this. We are not to preach about the Word of God, and even from the Word of God, lifting a text out of context and building some sort of story around it, but we are to preach the very Word of God itself. And I'll tell you, this is not popular today. This is not done much today. It is not done much in America. Now, why in the world is this big emphasis on preaching the Word and not using other slick methods to try to appeal to people? The answer is this. Preaching is God's chosen method to save men and women. You know that. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Not slick sermons, not methodologies, not anything. The Word of God. You hear that, okay? John 20:31. This was a memory verse for us years ago when we went through the book of John. And it says this, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These are written. John knew he was writing Holy Scripture that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's what he wrote. How important is the Word of God? You preach the Word. They preach the Word. The minister is held accountable to preach the Word. Matthew Henry says this, it is not their own notions and fancies that they are to preach, but the pure, plain Word of God, and they must not corrupt it. They must not corrupt it. The Word of God himself. Now, whoever's doing the teaching is not to do the following. You don't get up here and give your own ideas, your own wonderful ways of doing things. You don't steal from other people that are off the wall and try to share their message. Philosophy, psychology, self-image, educational development, personal effort, ego boosters, that's not what we're here to do. These methods are very popular and ear-tickling. People that want their ears tickled, they flock to these places. They flock to these places. This has resulted in a biblically illiterate culture, and I'll tell you what the result of that has been. Fodder for the cults. Fodder for Islam. You know that there are a lot of people converting to Islam because Islam actually believes something. They actually follow something. Now, they're wrong. They're dead wrong. And they're eternally going to be wrong, but people do that. False teaching. The fleet of false teaching. Lies. Deception. The compromise. Compromise. Compromise, and the moral free fall in America is precipitous, and it can be ascribed to turning away from the Word of God. That is what has happened. Generally speaking, it's not just America, it's the whole Western culture. You look at England, you look at these giant cathedrals in England, housing thousands of people, or could house thousands of people. You get 10 people in there. You talk about post-Christian? That's England. That's England. Where less than 3% are born-again evangelical Christians. You know, there's about 30%, or at least there used to be about 30% in America. Do you know that in the millennials, 18 to 23, it's less than 1%? Less than 1% of the 18 to 23-year-olds have a biblical worldview. That is amazing to me. Is America post-Christian? It is. It has been compromised, and we've brought in slick methods, and they've built great big churches, and it has resulted in a compromised nation. We've abandoned the Word of God. Now, Timothy, to counter-compromise, do this. Preach the Word. Be ready, Timothy. Be ready. You know what that's telling me? I have to be ready to share with somebody. Be ready, in season or out of season. That be ready is this. It suggests urgency, forcefulness, like a soldier prepared for battle, on guard for a surprise attack. Be ready anytime, in season or out of season. Now notice what you are in season, when you feel like it and when you don't. You ever not feel like sharing this with somebody? You're at work, you're having a bad day, and somebody comes up to you and says, "Can I talk to you about Jesus?" And you're going, "Really? All these times I've tried to talk to you, and now you want to come to me? Anyway, this is the time you want to talk, and I've just had a bad day." You know, be in season and out of season. When it's convenient or when it's not convenient. With those you like and with those you don't like. Those people are out there. People you don't gravitate towards. Those you agree with and those you don't agree with. In season or out of season. Be ready. And then you are to preach the Word with power. What kind of power? Dunamis power, capable power, Holy Spirit power. It's not going to be your power. We have no power. Our power comes from God. It's going to be Him that wins the argument, not us, thankfully. With power and purpose. And again, it's not smooth talking. It's not storytelling. Our responsibility to the Word is convince, rebuke, and exhort. Correct the false teaching, correct the bad motives, and encourage people in the truth. Encourage people in the truth. Correction and rebuke must be coupled with encouragement. It is not appropriate. It's toxic Christianity when you take your little ball peen hammer out and you go screaming at people with your jugular veins out and your forehead veins all stretched out. And, "Get right or get left!" No, that's inappropriate. You want to win the argument with love and kindness and truth of the Word. Okay? Preach the Word. Now realize this. You must realize this. Most people will not want to hear you. The majority want their ears tickled. They don't want to hear the truth, the majority, okay? The majority want their ears tickled, and we call these people foolish listeners. Foolish listeners. Verse 3 and 4. How to counter-compromise? Realize that most people will be foolish listeners. Foolish listeners. Verse 3 and 4. For the time will come, and I'll tell you, in America, it is here now and has been here, when they will not endure. Who's the they? Those are all the people who don't want to hear the Word of God and want to hear their ears tickled and feel good. Okay? The vast majority. They will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, tickled ears, they will heap up for themselves. They're going to be searching for these people, teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, from the Word of God, and be turned aside to fables. Fables, stories, myths. Okay? Hear this. The American church is filled with foolish listeners wanting to hear what they want to hear. Most people want no conviction, want a pep rally, and run out of here going, "Hip, hip, hooray, I'm okay." Yeah, well, you're not okay. What are the compromised listeners' characteristics? It says in the text, they refuse to listen to sound teaching. Refuse to listen to sound teaching. They will collect teachers or heap up teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They want to have their ears tickled. They don't want the truth of the Word. They don't want the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They don't want to be brought in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus. They want their sin, and they want a little bit of God. That is what that is all about. That's what that is all about. They want easygoing, comfortable sermons with no conviction. They want a pep talk, motivational speech. They want to hear my best life now. And folks, if this is the best there is, I mean, this is pitiful. Yeah. If this is, I don't care how great you have it. I don't care if you have yachts and you have planes and you have, there's still going to be stress in your life. And this is no picnic here at any level of existence. You know, there's more rich people that commit suicide than poor people. They're not satisfied. Why? Because there's a hole in people that need God. And He's the only thing that satisfies. It's not wrong to have stuff, but it's wrong to have stuff as your idol. That's the deal. That's what the situation is. Notice, it's according to their own desires, their own, and the King James says lust, according to their own lust, epithumia, upon the mind. Remember, it's a mind battle. It's a mind battle. It's a disease condition of the mind. Now, notice what is not said here. It is their own lust, their own desires that take them down the primrose path to destruction. It's their own desires. It's not Satan. It's not demons. It's their own depraved self. Folks, we are depraved. Without the Lord Jesus, it's unbelievable what we are capable of as humans. And even after you're saved, look at how you think sometimes. And you go, where did that come from? Depravity. Where did that come from? Your flesh isn't redeemed yet. You're not perfect yet. That's where, you know, what we want is the mind of Christ, what God desires. 1 Corinthians 2:16, but we have the mind of Christ in us. The compromised want their own way, their own mind, and will search for people to agree with them. Now, I just wrote a few things that people like to have agreement on. Okay? Well, people will go to hear evolution is true. Reincarnation is true. A big thing that people want to hear today, you see it on bumper stickers all over, coexist. Okay? All religions are the same. Everybody's going to end up in heaven. You could fill up coliseums with this stuff. That there's no hell. It's okay to have premarital sex. It's okay to live together. Same-sex marriage, what's wrong with that? People want their ears tickled. It's okay to smoke pot. As a matter of fact, America's getting ready to approve this. Okay, state by state by state, as the culture becomes more depraved, then depravity becomes the legal law of the land. It's okay to do whatever you want, and you know what you cloak it in? It's all about love. Oh, God just loves everybody. Aren't we all the little children of God? No, you become a child of God when you're born again. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you come into the family of God, and then you are called a child of God. If you reject God, if you reject the Lord Jesus, if you say no, no, no to Jesus, time and time again, through your lifetime, the Spirit of God comes and convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and says, you need a Savior. You need a Savior. You are separated from God. You are on your way to hell. It is a constant thing that God does with us multiple times in our lives. He speaks this to us. And we, in our depravity, say, oh, God is a God of love, and He's just going to love everybody and let everybody into His house. Well, I'll tell you, if God the Father sacrificed His Son, and He bled, and He died, and He was spit on, and He was punched, and He was whipped, and He had a crown of thorns in His head, you think that God the Father is going to wink at you when you say, I don't want that. I just want my way. Because I'm good enough on my own. That wink's not going to work, folks. That wink's not going to work. All religions do not lead to God. It's Jesus Christ alone. Compromise will search for anyone and anything to allow their sin. They want a little bit of God and a lot of their own life. A little bit of God to assuage guilt, but a lot of my own life. Now, what's wrong? What in the world is wrong with us? What is wrong? Well, the compromised have a wrong view of God. A wrong view of God. Now, a wrong view of God, people make God up in their minds. They make up a Santa Claus God. Santa Claus God, a genie God, a give me that thing God, a feel-good God, a made-up God. Yeah, baby me, powder me, pamper me God, indulge my every need God. It's all about me God. It's a made-up human God. You ever hear people say, this is what my God would do, and then go on to say that they believe in something totally contrary to the Bible. This is the God that I believe in. Well, you've made him up. You picked your own little God off the God tree and went, boop, I like this one, boop, put it in your pocket. That's my God right there. That's not the real God. You must come to grips with there's a real God and the rest of them are not real. You have to come to grips with that. The true God. And folks, this deception in our culture, it permeates our culture. Many churches, listen to this, have resorted to motivational speeches, comedy hour, I should say comedy half hour because it doesn't go for an hour, okay? Comedy half hour, entertainment hour, smokes, likes, action cam, roll 'em, to appeal to the culture to build numbers, but fleeing the true God. And again, the deception is working. The vast majority in the Western church are compromised and have bought into the lies. Verse 4 says this, people wanting to have their ears tickled, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, mythologies, stories, resulting in a worldview that is contrary to the Bible and embrace the world's values, the world's politics, and the world's mores, morals. The pastor's job, and by extension, your job, is to defend sound doctrine and preach the word, counter the compromise that comes into your sphere of influence. All you can do. We can't change the world, but we can affect people we come in contact with. And again, how are we to approach it? With gentleness and respect. There's no room for the hammer. There's no room for the finger in the face. There's no room for the screaming and yelling. When you feel this little Doberman thing going up in your neck, what do? Back off. Get yourself under control. Okay? So, verse 5. How to counter compromise. And he will start with the transition, but you. Now that is a transition to the way they do it and the way you should be doing it, Timothy. But you, to counter compromise, fulfill your ministry. Verse 5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let that echo in your mind. Fulfill your ministry. Every Christian has a ministry, a service of some way that you're serving God. Now, it isn't all within the church. You could be a mom. You could be at the workplace serving God. You can be in a multitude of... But if you're a Christian, guess what? People should know that you're a Christian. It shouldn't be, I wonder what they believe over there. No, that's not... You should have a testimony that people actually know that you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. So, to counter-compromise, fulfill your ministry, watch this, be watchful. What are you watching for? Well, you're watching for deception. You're watching for things to be pumped into the culture. You want your eyes open, not blinded, not brainwashed by the media, the government, or anything else, or anyone else. Now remember, I gave you this illustration like 75,000 times. It's hyperbole, okay, of course. But Joseph Goebbels was the Nazi czar. And remember what he said, and this has worked particularly in America today with many things like abortion, many things like the homosexual agenda, they have adopted this format. Listen to what he said. If you tell a lie big enough and keep repeating it, see, people don't buy into it initially. They don't buy into it initially. People will eventually come to believe it. The lie can be maintained only for such time as the state. What is the state? It's the government. It's the elected officials. As the state can shield the people from the political, economic, or military consequences of the lie. It thus becomes vitally important for the state. Now hear this. This happened in Nazi Germany, and it's happening today in America. Just remember the flowers for the gay wedding, the cake for the gay wedding. Remember this. For the state It thus becomes vitally important for the state to use all of its powers to repress dissent. For the truth is the mortal enemy of the lie, and thus by extension, the truth is the greatest enemy of the state. Joseph Goebbels, 1930-something, Nazi Germany, which facilitated the slaughter of 6 million Jews. The nation of Germany bought into this. Hook, line, and sinker. There were some dissenters. Many of them paid with their life, like Bonhoeffer and many other Lutheran pastors. But the vast majority bought into it. We are facing increased opposition. Is it getting worse and worse? Do you actually think it's getting worse and worse, or is this an exaggeration? Look 5 years ago. Look 10 years ago. Look at what it was like in schools. In the 1960s, I went to school. You know what we got in trouble with there? Actually, the 60s. I went to school, 50s and 60s. You know what we got in trouble with? Gum. Gum. You know what happened when you chewed gum? Stuck it on your nose. That's what you got. If you did something wrong, Mr. Rice would give you a whipping you can't believe. He'd get Rick, get up here, bend over, bam, bam, bam. And it wasn't, I'm telling my mom, they're going to sue you. You think things have changed in America?
Oh, yeah.
You can't do anything. It's chaos in schools now. And without, because what happened in the 60s? Out went God, in came chaos. Out went his way, in comes the world way, and in comes chaos. So now what do we have? Metal detectors. Has it got worse and worse? Guns, guards. We got guards in a lot of schools. Guards. Locked up. Chained up. So nobody can get in. Nobody can get out. Things have changed, folks. It has gotten worse and worse. Timothy said, be watchful for false teachers. Evil men. Watchmen. Our job is to be a watchman on the wall. A watchman on the wall. In Acts chapter 20, verse 29 through 31, Paul is saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders. And in his goodbye, he warns them with these words. And these words, folks, are for us. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, so from without and from within, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch. Be watchful. Be watchful, church. Be watchful, church. And remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night with tears. Wolves are coming, folks. They're coming into the church. They're coming into the culture. They're coming into families, friendships, schools, your workplace. And they're drawing people away to a worldview that is contrary to God. That is what's happening. The goal is to draw you away. Be watchful. Do not believe everything that you see or hear in the media, please. Have you heard anything about this fleet coming into the Mediterranean from the Russian fleet? This hasn't been the main media. This comes in from other sources. Gog is coming. Gog is coming. So be watchful. Secondly, I have to roll here. Endure afflictions. That means endure suffering. Paul again is encouraging Timothy to bear up under the suffering. And then counter-compromise with this. Do the work of an evangelist. He doesn't say that Timothy is an evangelist. He says, do the work of an evangelist. That is a word for each one of us. We don't all have the gift of evangelism, but we all have the ability to tell people that Jesus died for our sins, that he was buried, that he rose again from the third day. Up from the grave he arose, and there is victory in Jesus, and we need to tell people that that is the truth, and they need Jesus Christ to save them from their sins. That's what we need to tell them, as plainly as we can. That Jesus is alive. Do you know that there was eyewitness testimony to the resurrection? Eyewitness testimony. All of these disciples saw Jesus, 10 of them, that next Sunday, and then Thomas the week after that, as Jesus just appeared to them. Eyewitness testimony. Thomas saw him and says, my Lord and my God. Because he denied that Jesus had risen. He said, I'm not going to believe it unless I can stick my hands in his side, feel the nail prints in his hands. I'm not going to believe this. So what does Jesus do? Appears to him, says, okay, Thomas, put your hand in my side, feel my hand. And then Thomas says, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said. give the good news, receive the gift of life. Who can be saved? Who can be saved? Well, Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what that whoever is? In the Greek it is pas, P-A-S. Every and all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do the work of an evangelist. And finally, he says, fulfill your ministry. To counter-compromise, fulfill your ministry. Be watchful. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. God has given a ministry to each one of us. Fulfill it. Fulfill it. Finally, with this, in conclusion, how to counter-compromise. Remember, in a compromised world, with a compromised church predominantly, with compromised Christians, realize the vast majority have been deceived. And they need the truth of the Word. They don't need methodologies. They don't need slickness. We need the Word of God. It is the Word of God that convicts. It is the Word of God that the Spirit of God uses to change hearts and minds. Many people think they're okay. And by the way, they want you to join them. Your job in this compromised culture is this. To hear the charge of God, number one, He is speaking to you and He is saying, remember this to every human. I am coming. I am coming. And He's coming to judge. And we will stand before our God one day. And what we want to hear more than anything is, well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you want to hear that?
Yes.
I mean, yeah, I want to hear, yes, I want to hear that. Okay. Secondly, preach the Word. That is the Logos, all the Word, the Bible. Biblical teaching is critical. All of the Scripture. All of the Scripture. Number three, realize that most people will want their ears tickled. They're not going to want the Word of God. So we have to join God where He's working. Join, we don't just barge in. Let God prepare hearts. Let God transform minds. Let God prepare the soil. And then, when it is appropriate, we enter in. God can have the, we can be used of God to reap the harvest. To reap the harvest. Most people want their ears tickled and will search for someone to agree with their compromised life. Folks, may that not be you. May that not be you. And finally, your job in this ear-tickled, blinded, compromised culture is fulfill your ministry. Do the work of an evangelist. Give people the good news. This is good news. There's good news that Jesus died, was buried, rose again from the dead. I can have eternal life. I get to live with Him forever. I'm telling you, this is nothing here. This is a wisp of time. This is going to be gone, over, finished. You won't even remember this. And there is eternity that is forever. How long is forever? It's forever. It's forever. We can't even comprehend it. Do the work in evangelism. And finally, you have the truth. Help those who are compromised to see straight. See, they're seeing crooked now. You want them to see straight. D.L. Moody said this, the best way to show that a stick is crooked is not to argue about it or to spend time denouncing it, but to lay a straight stick alongside of it. And that straight stick, folks, is the Word of God. Is the Word of God. Rightly dividing the Word of truth. That's what we're called to do. Cut it straight, the Word of God. This is how you counter compromise. It is the only way. It will never be slick methods. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time that You've allowed us to study Your Word, and thank You that Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is through Your Word that You convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Spirit of God uses that. Lord, I pray right now that You'll speak to each heart here. I don't know where people are today, but You do. And Father, I pray that if someone here does not know You as their Savior, that they would bow the knee before You today and say yes to Jesus. That they'll receive the gift of life, that You died in their place, that You took all of their sins, and that they simply believe and receive the gift of life. For the many of us who may be living compromised, part in You, part in the world, Lord, Your Spirit convicts. And I ask You to speak to each person here that would be in that lifestyle. We don't have to be there, God. We can be fully sold out to you. Help our life to have value and meaning and purpose. Help our lives to count. And we do desire to do your will, Lord Jesus. I'm tired of being compromised. I'm tired of being half in and half out. I'm tired of being miserable, because that's where the Christians are the most miserable, the half in, half out crowd. Lord, I pray for your word to convict. Draw people to yourself, Father. Draw people. No one can come to you unless the Father draws. Do your work within each one of us. Holy Spirit, be poured out here today. May we sense your presence. God, there's never been a time in this country that your church has needed you more than we need you now. We need you, God. We're falling away in droves. People are dying for the lack of the truth. Lord, help us to be people of the book and people who rightly divide the word of truth and people who convey this truth to a dying culture. We have the words of life, God, that you've given us to share. May we carry out the ministry that you've given us to do. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.